Well, hello, friends and family of Riverview Church. My name is Justin. I am one of our pastors. Delighted to have you with us today as we're putting in another installment of a series we are calling Talking with God, a series that's about prayer. This week, we're going to consider private prayer, that is, talking to God as individuals. What's interesting is that a lot of different types of individuals talk to God. A lot of people pray. It's not just Christians. People from other world religions, formal world religions, they pray. People that are spiritual but not affiliated, kind of choosing their own adventure, they pray too. And what's even more mind-boggling is that the people who perhaps aren't committed to religion, they don't believe at all, sometimes are still fond of private prayer. They might think, well, it's good for you to get alone and center yourself, maybe from the perspective of self-help, to meditate. And so from the outset, I feel like I could give a very bland and generic talk, and that's not something I want to do because most of us, we are generally fond of the idea of private prayer. However, a lot of us are also vague about what prayer really is at its core. So today, I want to look deliberately at the actual purpose, the essence, the shape that prayer is supposed to take according to the Bible, and I want to dig in about having quality prayer lives. And so here's my thesis right from the jump. I'll just give it to you. That private prayer is not ultimately about the requests of the individual. It's about being in the presence of God. I'll say that again. Private prayer is not ultimately about the requests of the individual. Rather, it's about being in the presence of God. What if at day's end, prayer is not about us seeking ourselves or the things that we want or thinking about ourselves even more in just a spiritualized kind of way? What if private prayer is all about God, firstly and fundamentally about God? Now, the reason I want to lean in here today is because at a practical level, I think there's this divorce between what we actually do and actually think and what we should do and should think according to the Bible. I think practically we have this proclivity to want to see God like Genie from Aladdin, bring back 1992, that classic, if you will. And oh yes, by the way, if you've been following along, my wife gave me a hard time because this is my second cartoony reference in just a matter of a few months, but this is a I'm sorry, not sorry, honey moment because I'm going to double down because I think this really represents the way that we think about prayer. We often see prayer as this opportunity to have this divine being show up and give us what we want and what we need. In our day, we are shaped and our souls are sometimes deformed by cultural forces like individualism, like consumerism that can make it all about us. And so I'm just going to read this lyric. If you remember the song, this was sung by the late, great Robin Williams, R.I.P. Robin Williams, and see if this resonates with your purpose in going to prayer. Don't you deep down want things to be a little bit like this? This is what he says to Aladdin. Mr. Aladdin, sir, what will your pleasure be? Let me take down your order, jot it down. You ain't never had a friend like me. Life is your restaurant, and I'm your maitre d'. Come on, whisper what it is you want. You ain't never had a friend like me. Yes, sir, we pride ourselves on service. You're the boss, the king, the shah. Say what you wish, and it's yours. Now, I remember seeing this as a kid and thinking, this is the best premise ever. I would love a divine friend to show up and give me exactly what I want. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, that's not me at all. I am a mature, dignified Christian. I have no interest in magic carpet rides or any of that cartoony stuff. But think about your private prayer life for a minute. Maybe you journal, or if you just kind of go through the Rolodex of what do I typically pray for? What am I concerned about right now in my life? What if we're a little bit more like Aladdin than we first thought? See, it's common for us to seek out God for what God gives, not necessarily God himself. Good things, safety, provision, healing, forgiveness, that the wrongs of our world would be set right, that loved ones would be saved, that the church would grow, that leaders would be developed. These are good things. There's value in being dutiful and being vigilant in prayer, keep coming to God with these requests. They're so good, they're actually commanded in scripture. So I'm not saying they're bad. But the question I want to ask is, are these things the foundation? Are they absolutely foundational? Because sometimes even the mature, dignified Christians among us, a subtle shift happens in our prayer life where we seek out what God gives, not God himself. We seek the gifts, the healing, the forgiveness, but not the giver of those gifts. We seek the benefits that we would get some wisdom, better circumstances, but not the benefactor who gives those benefits. So what if we need a reboot? To go back to what really matters, what is most foundational, God himself. Because so often we come to him and we kind of forget him, or we might use him. We don't necessarily see prayer as this opportunity to marvel at, to adore who God is and enjoy him forever. So I want to share a selection from Psalm 16 because it totally reorients the point and purpose of prayer. And just listen to what David is oriented around, or maybe I should say who he is oriented around. Psalm 16, I'll pick it up in verse 5. He says, Lord, you are my portion. Not circumstances, not my requests, but Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So he's thinking eternally. I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. I will always let the Lord guide me because he is at my right hand. Not because I'm getting what I want, but because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. That's the place of the dead. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. So it comes from God. And get this, this is the kicker. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. This is a centering on God himself, on the presence of God as being the point of prayer. The most important and valuable thing that we could ever get is God himself. Because again, private prayer is not ultimately about the requests of the individual, but rather about being in the presence of God. Now, this is something when you look at Jesus and you look throughout the Bible, we see again and again and again and again that the people of old who were faithful, they sought God. They sought God intrinsically. And this, for Jesus, this was his MO. If we just take two examples from two gospels, we see this, that he would often get alone. He would often do that in nature, and he would seek God privately. He did this in the morning. Mark 1, for instance. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. That's the morning. He also did this in the evening. Matthew 14. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Jesus was not just this person who occasionally reflected passively on his faith and what he believed from time to time. Jesus deliberately sought out time with his Father, presence with God. The question is, do you and I? You know, last week, Pastor James taught about praying with Scripture. Go check out that talk if you haven't seen it. And he referenced the Lord's Prayer as it's found recorded in the Gospel of Luke. There you see the occasion. Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. And what you see, especially if you go to Matthew, there's another parallel account, that Jesus assumes that his disciples spend time praying alone. Yes, we pray together, but we also pray alone. Here's just a little bit of context. Text of Matthew 6. This is what Jesus says. Whenever you pray, or some translations will say when you pray, he doesn't say if you pray, but whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So don't be like the actors. So he's going to look at, don't be like this, but be like that. Don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. There should be a secret element. And your Father, and by the way, just hang on to Father. We're gonna touch on that towards the end of the sermon. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. There is a reward involved. And when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles. He's talking about pagan people that had a non-Judeo-Christian worldview. Since they imagine they will be heard for their many words, don't be like them, because your Father already knows the things that you need before you ask him. Two things. Number one, Jesus is not saying public prayer is a bad thing. He's addressing motivation. right? He says, don't make a show of prayer to impress people in your religious community if you're coming from a community like that. Don't get on the socials and hashtag prayer warrior to make yourself look good, right? He's also saying, not saying that repetition is bad either. We can be diligent. We can keep coming to God with requests. But what he's doing is he's warning against dry, mechanical prayer. This is a challenge for two types of hearers. First, for the Jewish audience. They had good theology. They knew a lot about who God was and his attributes and nature. But he's saying this is not for show. This is not to inflate your social status. He's also challenging pagans and a pagan mindset towards prayer. That this is not about reciting the right formula. And a lot of these Gentile folks would have believed that if you can just speak the right magic words or offer up the right incantation, that the gods have to show up. You just rub the lamp and the genie will appear and grant your wishes. But what Jesus says, if you're going to pray the right way, you need to get alone. Get undistracted time with your Father and you'll be rewarded. What's up with this reward? Well, I think perhaps one of the strongest things that he's saying here is that being rewarded means you will get God. Unadulterated access to the living God, to God the Father, coming into his presence. You won't have to settle for human approval, which is fickle. You won't have to worry about your lines, reciting some bland formula about what you've done or have you done enough. But the reward is being with the person of God himself. Do something for me right now. Call to mind someone important, however you want to define that, that you've never met that you would love to meet. Maybe this is a world leader, an athlete, a celebrity, somebody. If you could just hang out with somebody, who would it be? You could sit down, get a cup of coffee. For me, I was thinking about this recently. I was watching comedians in cars getting coffee, and Jerry Seinfeld and Chris Rock are driving around in this sweet car, then they go get coffee. And I was thinking, man, it would just be so cool to hang out with those guys. So whoever you have in mind right now, my guess is that your thoughts, what you were thinking on a heart level is the best part about being with them would be being with them, right? I mean, I can get a cup of coffee anywhere, right? But the presence of those people would be the present. That would be the gift. How much more so with the God of the universe? R.T. France is a commentator. He says, the essence of prayer is the communion of the disciple with his Father. That's the essence of prayer. It's not about requests or duty. It's about being present with the Father. Now, this truth is echoed throughout Scripture. If you pay any sort of attention, it just pops out. Recently, my dear friend George, who goes to the Rio Town venue, he serves and leads there, showed me this document just from his own private study that he's cooked up where he's just charted out different prayers in Scripture, the occasion, what happened, what the person was praying for, and then how God responded, and there's some application points. Just a really helpful document that just really shows me that the men and women of old have sought God for his own sake at so many times. And God uses those people. And what we not only see, though, in Scripture is the examples, but we also see invitations to pray like that as well. In 1 Chronicles 16:11, which I'm sure most of you have memorized, I'll just go ahead and read it anyways, just for the rest of us to humor us. But David gives this song of thanks as they're putting the ark inside the tent of the meeting. And David says this, "Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord himself and his strength. Seek his presence continually." Does that jive with your life? I think a lot of us, we hear about the people of old, Jesus, and we look through the Scriptures and we're like, wow, that's a great vision for how to live and how to pray. But that does not describe my prayer life. And then our prayer lives become this sense of shame and we feel, oh, I'm so bad. I don't do this right. I'm too busy. I'm too broken. I'm discouraged. And we also wonder why when we pray, we do not have this sense of our burdens being lifted. Like the prayers I pray don't make it out of the room. They just bounce off the ceiling, right? I mean, most of us, most of the time, we feel bad about our prayer for a number of reasons. First of all, in quantity, that I don't pray enough. I'm actually not even talking about that today. I don't want to be overly prescriptive. But also in quality. Am I even praying the right way? Well, if that's you this morning, I would like to say you're in good company, but to be more accurate, I would have to say you're in my company, which I'm not sure is good company. when Pastor Noel, who sets up the preaching calendar, the preaching series, was putting this together, he puts out the series of topics. I requested to him that I could preach on this topic. I said, Noel, hey, could I preach on private prayer? And I occasionally make these requests. Actually, I typically make these requests because I'm high maintenance, but historically I do so when something is perceived or actual to be in my wheelhouse. It's something I study or I really know that passage. I'm really interested in that. But this was the first time I've actually asked for something that I'm bad at, that historically I've not been good at. And this is even though, since I would say I was a sophomore in high school, I have been praying privately very, very consistently. I'm 38 now, so that's well over half my life I've been doing this. I've had quantity of prayer. I've prayed prayers of repentance. I've prayed for people to be saved. I've prayed for wisdom. I've prayed so much, but it was really only in the past year that I've realized a gap in the quality, in the way that I could pray. Last summer, I was on sabbatical. And I began to slow down and dig into private prayer and read about prayer and do some exercises. And it wasn't until then that I realized that my prayer life is typically misshapen, transactional, rushed, shallow, that I go scrambling with unfocused thoughts before God. And I say, God, help me. And then I repent or I do something and then I just move on. I want to be productive. It's good to pray without ceasing. It's good to ask for help. But is that, again, is that ultimate? I don't know if any of this resonates with you. Maybe it's just me, but I suspect that it's not because of how often I talk to people about this. But maybe for you, your prayer life is driven by guilt, that I got to do this more, or fear or a sense of duty. And you ask for good things. And again, continue to ask for those good things. Let's not be unclear here. But what about the presence of the ultimate person? Well, if you're feeling low, if you're feeling beat up here, there is hope. In the early 60s, there was a pastor by the name of A.W. Tozer, and he wrote this very classic, it kind of went viral in its own way, devotional called The Knowledge of the Holy. Been so helpful for me, I recommend it to you. And The Knowledge of the Holy is about getting knowledge of the Holy One, of God. And really, it's a series of reflections really pointed towards the attributes of God so that we can know him both experientially and cognitively, theologically, know him right. And one of the things that he talks about later on in the book is about practicing being in the presence of God. Now, at first pass, that should be something very easy to do because one of the attributes of God is his omnipresence. God is literally present everywhere. We can't hide from him. And so when he talks about being in the presence of God, he doesn't mean that there's a magic formula or some kind of weird hocus pocus or we drink some Kool-Aid. There's nothing weird out of the ordinary that he's talking about. If you can get secluded and you can get focused, you can be in the presence of God. But so often, that is not how we think. I've heard many leaders, pastors, worship leaders, heck, I might have said it before, but I've heard some people pray something to the effect of, dear God, would you please show up here? Would you please come and meet us in this place? And we think about that. And that's something that's dangerous if we take that seriously because God is everywhere. It's us. We need to show up. We need to be fully present to encounter God. And so one of the things that Tozer says that explains some of our problems spiritually is that we have a low and inadequate view of who God is. And we fail to see him for who he is. We fail to seek him. And so I'm just going to read a very long but very worth it quote because he's going to describe the root of the problem and a potential way forward. And this is what Tozer says. With our loss of the sense of majesty, so just the greatness, the grandeur of who God is in his person, with a loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. Modern Christianity simply is not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life and the spirit. The words, and he's going to quote Psalm 46:10 here, "Be still and know that I am God," mean next to nothing to this self-confident, bustling worshiper. That's our problem. Here's the way forward. Paragraph later, he says, "The only way to recoup our spiritual losses is to get back to the cause of them and make such corrections as the truth warrants. The decline of the knowledge of the holy has brought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way towards curing them. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. And get this, if we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as he is. Amen. A.W. Tozer. In other words, to get in the presence of God, we need to think of him and see him as he is. So what I want to do is just spend the rest of our time being practical. How can we have more healthy prayer lives? Four ideas to practice being in the presence of God. Number one, make time for solitude and concentration. Now, I say make time, not find time. We need to make time in our day, in our week, maybe annually, maybe there's a retreat. Again, I don't want to be overly prescriptive here because the Bible doesn't give us that kind of specificity, but it shows us that this is the kind of person we need to be. We need to make time. Jesus made time. He wasn't passive. He was aggressive. In Luke 5, third example, from the third gospel, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The context of this verse is Jesus has a ministry that's exploding. Everybody wants a piece of him. He's healing, he's preaching, he's teaching, and he made time. Some translations would say that he would get out into the wilderness because God loves nature. He would get out there and he would pray. For us, I think this means that we need to have as a regular part of our practice to turn our phones off, to get away from the chatter, and to still ourselves. I know that John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, talks about our need to get ourselves both internally and externally quiet so we can be still, so we can engage God. And I don't know about you, but I don't think that I can engage God and love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength if I'm only giving him a sliver of my attention. I know that I need to be fully present, and I need to be that way when I seek him. Now, the context of Psalm 46, which is that long Tozer quote just referenced, where it says, be still and know God. The authors there, the sons of Korah, the psalmists there, they're addressing very chaotic circumstances on the earth. I encourage you, maybe sometime this week, just read Psalm 46 and everything that runs up to verse 10, because it describes a world full of calamity, natural calamity, that the earth is raging and falling apart, that there's division, kingdoms are raging, war, conflict, and it sounds a bit like 2021, right? This is why the word of God is so timeless. And in this stressful moment of chaos, they record the words of God. God gives a message, command, an advice. What does he say? In all the chaos, he doesn't say, hey, brainstorm a solution. Hey, ignore the negative. Just think happy thoughts. Get to work fixing things. And maybe we should do some of those things. But in the midst of the chaos, this is what God says. Still yourself. Concentrate on me. Those famous words. Be still and know that I am God. In the chaos, be still and know me. I am the solution to your problems. And the beautiful thing about the Hebrew here, when it says be still, it's the word rapha. And the word rapha means to just kind of go limp, to go slack, to just let go, to stop, to abandon, to just give up. Stop your striving and just know him. He is the solution. We need to make time for solitude and concentration. And now Psalm 46, verse 10 is a perfect on-wrap into point number two, so that we can focus on God and his attributes. If we're going to practice being in the presence of God, we need to dial in with who God is. It is so tempting to consider only the content of our problems and our requests and what we are thinking and what we're going through, right? Again, safety, provision, healing, forgiveness, that the wrongs would be set right, that people would be saved, all great things. But are those things ultimate? These are good things to seek after, but only after we're seeking the one that we're praying to. That maybe we should have prayer lives that emphasize more of the who we're praying to over the what that we're praying for. Because again, prayer is about communion with our Father. This amazing cosmic being who lives in unapproachable light, who's holy in every way, pure, just, unsearchable in his knowledge, powerful. He is so great that I could write a speech for days on end and my words would fall short. They'd be blasphemy, really, just to not capture who he really is. That is the greatness of our God. So we need to try to grasp at least some of that. And I think it's the prayers that grasp his greatness, that have encounters with him in his presence. Those are the kind of prayers that lift our burdens. Those are the prayers that we sense get through the ceiling, get through the roof, get to God, because he is greater than anything we could ever ask for. So to practice being in the presence, we need to focus on him and his great attributes. But besides that, we also need to pray to our Father. Yes, God is incomprehensible, but he also makes himself accessible like a good father. We need to remember that simple truth, that God is a good father. He loves his kids. He dotes on his kids. He welcomes them. He's glad to see them, glad to hear from them. He favors them. And it's a beautiful thing when children feel loved and they approach their parents most of the time. About a week and a half ago, my kindergartner came in right after the crack of dawn, still dark out, just barged in our room, woke my wife and I up with this demand. She has this huge pair of scissors, and she had like that packet of school pictures. She decided at 6-something it was time to cut them out. So just, you guys need to help me with this. She had a project she was working on. And now I bring this up not because she got that request. We believe it or not, didn't feel that, you know, playing with scissors in the dark was a good idea, nor did we respond the way our Heavenly Father responds. But I think there's something beautiful about a small child not being too self-aware, knowing that no request, no matter how off the wall it is, that they can come to their parent, to their father, and know that they're not going to lose their status. That we as children of God should never hesitate to rush into his presence. He's never sleeping. He's never catching up on something. He can't be interrupted. He can't be burdened or exhausted. He's not too busy because, again, he's omnipresent. He is so amazing. So we need to pray to our Father to practice this presence of God. And fourthly, we need to receive Jesus. If we're going to have anything to do with the presence of God, we need to receive Jesus. He is the one that makes access to the Father possible in the first place. To sit next to the right hand of God, right by the throne, Jesus is the one that allows us to talk to God, to be heard by him. He gives us the Spirit to intercede for us. And all the wonderful, beautiful promises of Scripture, they're actually only available for those of us who've converted, who've put our saving faith in Jesus. And the reason God hears our prayers is because there was one time in the New Testament he chose not to hear Jesus' prayer. You might be familiar with the Passion story where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. He's stressed. And he says, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup of suffering away from me." And God chose not to take that cup of suffering, that he would be beaten, he would have a sham trial, he'd be betrayed and spit on, and that he would be crucified. And the reason that God the Father can turn his face towards us and invite us into his presence is because on the cross, he turned his face away from Jesus. He excluded Jesus from his presence because Jesus became sin for us. Jesus had everything to lose. He had the presence. He had the sinless perfection. We had everything to gain because we had sin. We had the isolation. And the gospel is rooted in this great exchange that we get what Jesus had. And he took on what we had. That the wrath is gone, the isolation is gone, that we get presence with the Father. So receive Jesus if you haven't. And if you already have, continue to receive him, not because you can lose your salvation, but receive his grace because it's there all the time. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to make space for you to pray, just to try to be still and to know him a bit more. We're going to take a moment of silence. And what we're going to do is we're going to put some attributes of God on the screen. And you don't have to close your eyes when you pray. The Bible actually never says that. So I'd imagine that you can keep your eyes open. You can look at some of the attributes of who our God is. That he's holy, all-powerful, loving, patient, sovereign, wise, just. He's eternal. He's merciful. He's self-sustaining. You could just go on and on. And in this time, I would just say, pray to him about him. Seek him for him. Requests are great. Leave them for another time. And then when we get through this moment, I'm going to conclude with a prayer found here in the knowledge of the holy. So I encourage you to pray right now in this time. pray this with me. God reveals his presence. Let us now adore him and with awe appear before him. Him alone, God, we own. He's our Lord and Savior. Praise his name forever. God himself is with us, whom the angelic legions serve with awe in heavenly regions. Amen.